This week's parasha is Parashas Kisisa, packed with lots of different topics. So, famously, the parasha is known for the sin of the golden calf, the Egel Azov. Which, just by the way, I'm sure I've said this before, but just a very interesting little thing. This week, in Shul, the Egel Azov is read, the golden calf is read on the second Aliyah, the second call-up, right? Now, normally, if you look in every parasha, it's not always even, but the seven aliyahs, the seven call-ups, are somewhat even. This week it doesn't work. This week the first two are very long, and then others are very short. And it's always a question why. So they say a word like this, that there's a halacha, you're not supposed to call up someone for an aliyah if it contains a prohibition that you know they've transgressed. You can't call up a thief for the part where it says do not steal. It's not nice. Like it's not a nice thing to do. So when it came to the Egel Azov, really on different levels, but all the Jews were guilty of the sin, except for the tribe of Levi. So you have to somehow get the parasha in a way where you call up a Levi or a Kohen, but a Kohen or a Levi. So we make the first one long and then make the second one also long. That's why the story of the Egel Azov is in the second Aliyah, so we call up a Levi. Because we're all guilty except for the tribe of Levi. All right. So that's the theme that the parasha is known for. But there are other themes as well, other parts of the parasha, and we're going to try to give a little bit of attention to some of the other parts as well today. But just to give you a little bit of an overview, just to the topics, there's about 11 topics in this week's parasha. We have the mitzvah of the giving a half a shekel, we have the mitzvah of the building a basin, a key or a sink in the Beis HaMikdash. We have the whole parasha talking about the special anointing oil that they concocted to anoint kings and to anoint Kohanim and so on. The mitzvah of offering incense, ketores. The parasha revisits the commandment about gathering the people in charge to build the Mishkan, but warns us to keep Shabbos, which we learn that if you can't build the Mishkan on Shabbos. Of course, we have the Egel Azov, the golden calf, the whole follow-up to the Egel Azov, which is Moshe Rabbeinu going all out and pleading, as we talked about last week, to Hashem to forgive the Jewish people for the Egel Azov. We have, as a response to that, we have the revelation of the 13 attributes of mercy in Yom Kippur. We say Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachel, Machananul. That's all from this week's parasha. In fact, the psukim we mentioned in the davening of Yom Kippur is all from this week's parasha. We have the giving of the second luchos, which was very important, significant, and came on the day of Yom Kippur, which was the atonement of the Jewish people. We have one of the times the Torah talks about the chagim in this week's parasha, which is why on Chol Hamoed Pesach we actually read a part of this week's parasha. And then at the end, we have a description of Moshe Rabbeinu going up the mountain and coming down the mountain and so on. Okay. So that's the overview of the parasha. So let's have a look, first of all. I'm going to tell you a few different things. All Jews will have a look at the Machzis HaShekel, the half a shekel. I'm going to spend some time on the golden calf. And at the end, I'm going to discuss something about the basin, the kiar, which has in it a very beautiful lesson, which we can all apply to ourselves, I hope. Okay, so let me just share the screen here. Give me 1 second. I think this is right. There we are. Okay. No. Yeah. So this is number one on the handout here. Okay. So have a look at number one in the handout. We read about the Machzis HaShekel. Let's have a look at it a little bit. So it says, "Vayidaber Hashem l'Moshe l'emor," and Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu saying. Incidentally, this parasha we read this week, and then we're going to read it again next week, because not the whole parasha, just the part about the half a shekel, because every year around Purim time, we have what's called the four special Shabbos, where we add an extra piece. The first one is called Shabbos Shkolim, which is Shabbos Mevarchim, so we're going to read this particular... We're going to read this particular piece twice in a row. Okay. So, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe l'emor, Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, Kisiso esroish b'nei Yisrael ifkudahem, when you count the Jewish people, the expression, if you lift up the head, means when you count them, v'nosnu ish koifer nafshel Hashem ifkudahem, and each one has to give like an atonement for their soul. When you count them, v'lo yiyeh b'hem negef ifkudahem, there shouldn't be a plague if you count them. From one of the things, this is one of the places where we learn, you're not supposed to count people. You say not one, not two, or use a pasuk, but you don't count people by numbers. Okay. And if you want to count them, like a census that was taken in the Midbar, in the desert, you count, like each one had to give half a shekel, and you count the half a shekel, right? Okay. But it became a yearly tax anyways to give the half a shekel. It's a mitzvah of giving half a shekel. Says the pasuk, Zeyitnu kolo over alapkudim. This is what you should give. All those that are of army, military age, they should give machtzis hashekel b'shekel hakodesh. They should give a half a shekel, and the currency we're referring to is something called the holy shekel, which is about double in value of the normal shekel. Esrim geira hashekel. The pasuk tells us that there are 20 geira, just a currency thing, in each shekel, and therefore machtzis hashekel, half a shekel, which will make 10 geira, truma lehashem. Just skip by the next line and look at the last line, number one. Yep. It says, Ha'oshir lo yarbe, the rich may not increase, the hadal lo yamit, and the poor may not decrease. Mimachatzis ha-shekel from half a shekel, it has to be exactly equal each person. Lase says, Trumas Hashem, to give the truma to Hashem, lechapir al nefeshesechem, to atone for their neshama. One of the things we know that the Machtzis HaShekel was an atonement for the golden calf as well. And we know the famous Medrash, this is something we have talked about in the past, but just to mention again, that Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't quite sure what it meant, and it says that Hashem showed him Matbeya Shel Esh, a coin of fire, right? So the famous question is, it's not, I mean, it's what's not straightforward about half a shekel, right? It's a currency, it's half a shekel, one skip. There are times that we see where Moshe Rabbeinu had difficulty. For example, he had difficulty in understanding exactly what point of the birth of the moon every month, the astrology of it, should mark the Rosh Chodesh Hashem showed him. But that we understand because that's a complicated thing. Or it says he had difficulty on how we're going to build a menorah. Because the menorah was a very intricate design, but Hashem wanted it to be built all from one piece of gold, which is very, very difficult. You got to, yeah. So Hashem showed him a menorah of fire, whatever. There are a few things like that, which makes sense, but this one is difficult. So, the different mefarshim. So one of the famous mefarshim is that Moshe Rabbeinu's difficulty was not what a half a shekel is. That's obvious. It's a currency. He didn't understand the concept. Hashem said it should be koifer nafshay. It should be an atonement for the soul. He couldn't understand how giving a half a coin, even if it's a significant value, but it's half a coin nonetheless, will be koifer nafsha, right? Will be an atonement for the person's soul. I mean, it can't be that easy. So Hashem showed him matbeya shel esh, a coin of fire. And Hashem was showing that sometimes it's not what you give, it's how you give it. In other words, if it comes with the esh, it comes with the fire, it comes with the enthusiasm, it comes with the bren, so to speak, then even a half a shekel can be a koifer nafsha if it's the right intent, it's the right kavanah, right? The Noam Elimelech says a little bit of word on the fact that that's Matbeah Shel Esh, that Hashem was showing him a lesson in general about money and about resources and about wealth. That the wealth that we have, Hashem showed him a Matbeah Shel Esh, a coin of fire. What does that mean? Just like fire, right? So we say that fire can be amazingly destructive, as we know. On the other hand, it can also be amazingly beneficial. It can bring warmth and light. That's what fire is. Right, so fire brings light, it brings warmth, beautiful, but it can be incredibly destructive if it goes wrong. So Hashem was saying, Hera le matbea shel esh, Hashem showed him, says the Medrash, a coin of fire. So we should understand that the blessings that Hashem give us, like wealth and affluence or whatever the case, or the resource that Hashem gives us, is like matbea shel esh, it's like fire. If we use it properly, it brings warmth, it brings light, it's beneficial. The world benefits, we benefit, the world becomes a better place, we're doing what Hashem wants. If we don't use it correctly, if we use it selfishly, it becomes a matbeah shel esh, it becomes a destructive force, causing people, as we know, as we see this in society very clearly, it can cause people not happiness, even though people think it wouldn't bring happiness, but it doesn't, it brings unhappiness a lot of times, and it can be a destructive thing. People fight over it, there's dispute, there's conflict, and it can be a very bad force. So that's what Hashem was showing Moshe Rabbeinu, teach the Jewish people about giving, because matbeah shel esh, it's like a coin of fire. If you use your wealth to for bar mitzvahs and to help others and to give tzedakah and for other good things, then it brings warmth and brings light. Okay. Then there's an interesting piece from, I don't actually know what the sefer is, it's quoted somewhere else, Zohov Shvo, from Reb Shimon Grunfeld. I'm not sure what that is. But he says an interesting idea anyways. He says, why did Hashem say that the Oshir lo yarbe v'adal lo yamit? And he says, B'chol, why is it a half a shekel? Why a half a shekel? So he says, half a shekel is because there's a concept of humility. Right? It's half. A person always has to know that they're only half. So we're always missing, we're always lacking. Without our connection to Hashem, we are nothing. We're only a half. We're incomplete. And why was that so important specifically in this mitzvah? So he says a very interesting idea. He says, because this mitzvah was actually designed to highlight the importance of every individual. Right? Because counting, there's a famous concept in the laws of kashrus, right? So I'll just share with you sort of briefly and generally. So we know that in kashrus we have something called bittul. So for example, if you have, some treif stuff that falls into a pot of kosher food, and the 60 times amount of kosher food versus the treif food, it's still kosher, it's all bittul, it's neutralized, it's nullified. But it's called bittul, that's what it's called, right? Nullification. There are certain things, however, in halacha that do not become bottle, even if you have 100 or 1,000. They don't become bottle, right? The Gemara talks about this. They don't become nullified. Why? Because they've got significance, they've got importance. One of the things that is in the list of things that don't become bottle is something called a dovar shebeminyan, right? Something that you count. What does that mean? So you know when you go to the store, right? So certain things are bought, for example, you buy beans for a challenge, right? You don't ask for 3 dozen beans. You ask for half a kilo of beans. So they're sold by weight, right? Which means that each bean in itself is not that significant. You need a bunch, right? You don't go counting beans, right? If you go buy eggs, for example, it's different, right? You don't ask for a kilo of eggs. You ask for 1 dozen eggs, 2 dozen eggs, yeah? Because it's bought, it's a dover shebeminyan. It's things that are counted out. Normally the things that are counted out are things that are more expensive or more significant or whatever the case is. So the Gemara says that something that is bought, if it's a thing that is normally counted out as opposed to something that's purchased in a bunch, that doesn't become bottle. So the Mefarshim explained that's why Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to count the Jews. We know that we are kifso achas ben shivim ze'evim, we are one sheep. It's known idea, right? That we are like a small lamb among 70 wolves. That's the existence of the Jewish people. So by laws of bittul, we should be under tremendous threat. Hashem says, no, we're not, because we're a dover shebeminyan. We are something that we are counted out. Every individual is important. Okay? So therefore, the counting of the Jewish people itself highlights the importance of every person. Oh, this comes the importance of every person. Hashem says, but don't forget to be humble. As soon as you have a mitzvah that's going to highlight the importance of every person, the danger of that idea, the danger of that message, is arrogance. So Hashem says, no, arrogance is a terrible thing. Arrogance, mamash, stops a person's connection between him and Hashem, right? So therefore, the way we're going to count the Jewish people, the very process that we're going to count the Bnei Yisrael, highlighting their importance so they don't become bottled, they don't become nullified, is by asking them to give a machzis hashekel and to make sure that they don't have arrogance. That's a half. Following on, it goes in the whole discussion. Other Mefarshim say this also. We have to also examine this concept of the rich man shouldn't give more and the poor man shouldn't give less, right? So he goes in the whole discussion about this concept of arrogance. Now we know that arrogance is completely treif. Arrogance is a terrible thing, right? But we also know that everything Hashem created has a purpose, right? In some weird level, even arrogance, not like everything else, because normally we say everything else can be channeled and arrogance needs to be removed. But the concept of strength, assertiveness, which is not really arrogance anyway, but it is assertive. In other words, sometimes the removal of arrogance can result in a misunderstanding of what removal of arrogance means, and a person can become unnecessarily humble or falsely humble. And we know that's a big problem, because the Pasuk tells us, Vayigba liboy bedarke Hashem, when a yid serves Hashem, right? When he serves Hashem, he needs to be assertive, he needs to be proud. We need to have the strength to stand up to social pressure, to stand up to those that scoff us, to stand up for morality, to stand up for what's right, and so on and so forth. Okay? So therefore, like this, a person has to know that yes, he has to be humble, but he also has to have that assertiveness. So then they say the pshat like this. Have a look in the pasuk. I'm going to just have a look at that last pasuk again about the rich man and the poor man. And I'll just read it to you a little bit of a different interpretation. He'oshir lo yarbe, says the rich man shall not increase. Ve'hadal lo yamit, and the poor person should not decrease. Right? Simply meaning that each should have to give half a shekel. What's the message? So there's a Hasidic or a deeper way of reading a pasuk where the word loy is like a noun. Loy means self-negation. Self-negation. Loy, the not. Right? I'm not. I'm nothing, right? He'oshir, the person who's very rich, and rich doesn't only mean physically rich, but even spiritually rich, accomplished a lot. Then when a person does that, it's a very accomplished person. The obvious threat, the obvious danger is arrogance. So ha'ashir, the rich person, the loy, the negation, yarbe, should increase. Not loy yarbe. The loy, noun, inverted commas, yarbe, should increase. But the hadal, the poor person who thinks he's nothing and about to give up hope and feels like a shmata and thinks, who am I anyways, and I can't really serve Hashem, and it's just a lost case, the loy, the negation, yamit, it should decrease. Because it's not a good thing. Which means you should gain more assertiveness. I thought I saw this. It's the first time I've seen that pshat. It's a very beautiful interpretation of this idea of why the poor person can't give more than, because then it fits into the words and it has that message. Okay. So that's a little bit on the Egel, on the Machtzis Hashem. Now let's go to the Egel Azov. We've talked a lot about the Egel Azov in previous years, but this year we're going to talk about something different. We're going to talk about Aaron's role. Aaron HaKohen's role in the Egel Azov and the Golden Calf. Because it's quite a strange story. If you read the story as it reads, Aaron actually made the Egel Azov almost, right? He kind of participated in it. He helped the people make it.
He tried to delay it,
right. Okay, so we have to know what exactly was, but then he ended up doing it almost, right? And he ended up building the Mizbech. He ended up building the altar. He thought that Moshe Rabbeinu would come earlier. Thought it would take a very long time. It didn't. Moshe Rabbeinu only came in the afternoon. In the meantime, they got up in the morning and they used the altar, right? Now, it's interesting to understand his motives because, and why he was doing that, because there was another approach, which didn't work very well, but there was another approach. Hur, Aaron's nephew, they went to Hur first, apparently, right? Rashi tells us this, the Medrash tells us this. And Hur said, Egel Azov, are you mad? Avodah Zarah. And they killed him. Right? Now, one could argue, okay, they killed him. So maybe Aaron was thinking, well, it's not going to help if he'll just kill me also, right? So to protect himself. But that can't be because it's Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah you have to give up your life for, right? It's not, okay, so it's not my problem what's going to be tomorrow. If I'm asked to serve Avodah Zarah, I have to say no. It's one of the three cardinal sins. That's what's called Yarog Val Yavar. You have to be killed rather than transgress. And maybe Aaron should have done the same thing. And yet we know, and Moshe Rabbeinu was a little bit surprised when he came down. I mean, that's the Pesukim read. Like he asked you, what did you do here? Well, what's going on? Right? Aaron says, I've tried, I this, I that. Now, we know whatever Aaron did do, we obviously know that it was really good. Why? Because after the Egel Azov, we know that Hashem appointed Aaron to be the Kohen Gadol. As the pasuk says, "Vayavdel Aaron lahakdisho," he separated him to make him really holy. Right. So what is going on here? Let's have a look at the psukim a little bit. Right. Because I'm going to do this on the psukim, so you'll see. Because we're going to learn something that we need the psukim for. So let's just read exactly what happened here. It's number two. Sorry, let me bring it. Right, you have it on the... Vayara omki boishesh Moshe, and the nation saw that Moshe Benu was delayed. Lorelis ben Harpam coming down to the mountain. Vayikol ha'om al Aaron. So the nation gathered around Aaron. Vayomru elav, and they said to him, Kum asei lanu elikim, make us a god. Ashel yelchu lefaneinu, that will be able to lead us, kizem Moshe ish, because this Moshe man... Asher helonu meretzan, that took us out of Mitzrayim, lo yedanu mehoyoloi, we don't know what happened to him. So vayomer alem, Aaron plays the game, and he says, okay, parku nizme hazov asher b'oznei nesheichem, go and take the gold, which is part of the jewelry of your wives, b'neichem and your daughters, and your sons and your daughters, v'avi'olai, bring it to me, I'll do it for you. Now, what did he have in mind? He knew that if they go to the women, they're not going to want to give up their jewelry, partly because they don't want to, and second of all, because they believed. Women actually didn't participate. They have more munah, we know that. It didn't help, because what the guys knew that, they were very enthusiastic. So it says the next pasuk, they took the jewelry that was on their faces. The men jewelry. And they brought it to Aaron, because they knew they weren't going to start up with their wives. So they brought it very quickly. So he took it with him. And they formed it. And then they served it. And they said, here's your God, the Jewish people that took you out of Egypt, right? Then the next passage says something interesting. The next passage says, Aaron saw this. Now, listen carefully to this passage as well, because there's another pshat in this passage which Rashi brings, which I'll share with you later. Vayar Aaron saw, vayiven mizbeach lefonav, and he built an altar. Vayikra Aaron vayomer, and he called out to saying, Chag l'Hashem mochar, tomorrow will be a festival. What he really meant was he hopes that Moshe Rabbeinu will come in time, so they don't actually offer sacrifices to the Egel Hazor, which didn't happen. They got up the next morning, they danced around the Egel, they brought sacrifices, and the pasuk says, which I didn't copy, vayakumu letzachek, they got up to play. And we know what that means. We have a reference to that elsewhere in the Chumash. Playing, letzachik means avodah zarah. Murder. And that's a reference to the fact that they had murdered Chur. They had murdered Aaron's nephew before coming to Aaron. Okay. So what is going on here? What is Aaron's role? What exactly is the issue? I'll share with you a fascinating little piece from the Shulei Pinchas. It says the following. It's a little bit of a journey, so let's try and it's a fascinating concept. I should preface, it's a fascinating concept that's also a dangerous concept. And therefore it's reserved for people who are on very, very high levels, who know that what they're doing is exactly for Hashem's sake. Right? And you'll see why I'm saying that as we get into it. So the Arizal says, okay, that Aaron was a Gilgul, a reincarnation of Horon. You know who Horon was? Okay. Horon was Avram's brother. Avram had a brother, Horon. Avram had two brothers, actually, Nochar and Horon. Right? Horon died, it says in Lech Lecha, when Terach, Avram's father, was still alive. But there's a background story to that. What's the background story? Background story was like this. You know the story, the famous story, which is only hinted in the Chumash, but it's in the Midrashim and the Gemara, that Nimrod, the king Nimrod, challenged Avraham Avinu to serve idols, right? He asked him, what do you believe in? Do you believe in the idols? He says, no. Do you believe in Hashem? Yes. And he threw him into the furnace, right? And he was miraculously saved. Apparently, Horon was also there. But Horon was unsure what he believed in. And he decided to hedge his bets. He's going to see. He knew that he's next. Nimrod is going to ask him as well, being part of the family, right? He's going to see if Avraham Avinu gets miraculously saved, then he's going to also say he doesn't believe in Avodah Zarah. If Avraham Avinu gets burnt, he's going to say he does believe in Avodah Zarah. He believes in idols, right? He's part of the pagan worship experience. So what happened? Avraham Avinu gets saved. Nimrod says to Horon, what about you? He says, no, I believe in God. Threw him into the furnace and he got burnt. Why? Because he didn't do it properly. It was conditional self-sacrifice. Right? Avraham Avinu got thrown into the furnace thinking he's going to die. Ready to give himself up for Hashem, ready to give his life up for Avodas Hashem, not to bow down to idols. Horon was like a Herahin, you know, yeah, if it works, if it's good for me, I'll do it. If not, I won't do it. That's not good enough. Hashem not doing a miracle for him. Okay. Aaron, now, was a Gilgul of Horon. Why? First of all, we see it because Aaron says the Arizal. Take the word Aaron, Aleph, Hey, Resh, Nun. It's the same letters as Horon with an Aleph in the beginning. We'll see what the significance of the Aleph is in a minute. Right? So what does it mean he was a Gilgal of Horon? He was supposed to come and fix Horon. What did Horon do wrong? So apparently, says the Arizal, that Horon was supposed to fix, listen to the language, he was supposed to fix the Avodah Zarah of Adam HaRishon. and he didn't fix it properly. In other words, Haran was given we'll see what the Avodah Zarah was in a second, right? But Haran apparently was given the task of being presented with a challenge to overcome Avodah Zarah and to have Mesiras Nefesh, to have self-sacrifice, self-control, not so Avodah Zarah. He did it in a very wishy-washy day. He decided he'll only do it if he thinks it's going to work for him. And therefore, he didn't really fix what Adam Arishan did, and Aaron was supposed to fix. We're going to see how Aaron fixed it in a minute. Okay. What does it mean, Adam Arishan saw the Avodah Zarah? So this self needs to be understood, right? So it's an interesting little take on the sin of Adam Arishan. Adam and Chava ate the fruit, right? Why did they eat the fruit? So we always see it as a sin of temptation. You know, the Nachash said, the snake said, you should eat the fruit. They saw it was delicious, it looked very good, couldn't hold themselves back, so they ate the fruit. That's certainly one way to explain the sin of Adam Arishan and Chava, right? But actually, others explain it a bit more than that. It's a bit deeper than that. Because they were responding to the Nachash, they were responding to the snake. The snake spoke words of heresy, right? He said, Hashem knows, Hashem doesn't want you to eat the fruit, you know why? Because he knows when you eat it, you're going to become smart like him. He doesn't want competition. We'll be able to do what he can do, which is complete denial of Hashem's existence in a proper way. It's mamish like Avodah Zarah. It's like idol worship. And they didn't protest. In other words, if anything, Adam and Chava should have not eaten the fruit to protest the words of the snake. The heresy of the snake, the heretical words that he said. And they didn't. So the sin of Adam Rishon wasn't just a sin of temptation. It's also a sin of idol worship. Yeah. Oh, sorry, I think you say something. Yeah. And therefore, that needed a tikkun. And that Avodah Zarah aspect, right? The Avodah Zarah aspect of the food, of the sin, there's the temptation aspect, lack of self-control aspect, and then there's the Avodah Zarah aspect. That Avodah Zarah aspect, Haran was supposed to fix, and he didn't. So now comes Aaron, and Aaron's a Gilgul of Haran, and he's supposed to fix it. He's supposed to show true self-sacrifice for Hashem. Which is a very strange thing, because if anything, it seems like he didn't. And now we're saying that Aaron did. Aaron fixed what Haran did, so what does it mean? He didn't, he actually participated here. Right? Okay, he was mistaken, he thought it would take time. At the end of the day, he didn't do what Chur did. Right? He didn't do what Chur did. He actually participated in the sin. Right? And also we need to understand what's the Aleph at the beginning of Aaron? What's the significance of the Aleph, right? So it brings like this, a beautiful thing. Just look back at the Pasuk, the last Pasuk at number 2, right? The one that we said that Aaron built a Mizbech. I don't know, I forgot to copy that Rashi. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So look at the Pasuk. It says, Vayar Aaron. Aaron saw what happened, right? He saw what happened. Vayiven mizbeach lefonov. Yeah? And he built a mizbeach before him. And then he said, there'll be a festival for Hashem tomorrow. Says Rashi an amazing thing. The word mizbeach can be read as, you know, it's always in the Torah without vowels, correct? It's meant to be the word mizbeach, which means an altar. But it says, that another way to read the pasuk is, Vayar Aaron saw, Vayiven, and he built, no, sorry, Vayiven, and he understood from the word Bina. What did he understood? What did he understand? Mizbeach can be read, Mizavuach lefonov. He understood from he who was slaughtered in front of him. A reference to Chur that was killed. And Aaron understood that he's got to do it differently. He understood mizavuach lefonov. The reason that he participated is because he understood mizavuach from he who was slaughtered in front of him, i.e. Chur, who had been killed for refusing to have anything to do with the Egel Azov. Now, what did he understand? See, here comes an unbelievable thing. It comes from a Gemara. The Gemara says, why actually Aaron participated? Why didn't he give it? So it's a Gemara, it's a Medrash in different words, but it's a concept that's brought down. Why did Aaron participate? Why didn't he give up his life? Why didn't he give up his life like Chur did? So the Gemara says a fascinating thing. The Gemara says he saw Hur being killed. So he says, fine, I'm ready to be killed too. I'll say no, and they'll kill me. What's going to happen then is they will immediately be punished with a very, very strong and harsh golus. They won't go into Eretz Yisrael, they'll go into golus, and it'll be very, very bad. How did he know that? Well, he foresaw something else. No, how do we know that? How do we know the severity of killing a Kohen Gadol? Because don't forget, he was a Kohen Gadol, right? Aaron was the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. There's a story in Tanakh, a very, very sad story. What do I do with it in a second? I'm trying to show you what happened there. It's a story in the time of the king of Yehoyash. It's a time in the Tanakh, the first Beis HaMikdash. Generations before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. It's a very gruesome and very, very tragic story. It's a story that's hinted to in the Megillah of Eicha, and it's a story which we read about and we recount it and we tell about it on Tisha B'Av, right? Because during the reign of Yehoash, there was a big Navi called Zechariah. And that Zechariah HaNavi was also a Kohen Gadol. And on Yom Kippur once, which happened also to be Shabbos apparently, he went into the Beis HaMikdash and he gave a musar, he gave a speech to the people, trying to get them to mend their ways. People were serving Avodah Zarah, people were doing the wrong thing, right? And he says, it's very bad. And he threatened them, there's going to be a golus and there's going to be this if you don't mend your ways, etc., etc. The result of what he did was, is that they got together, they rebelled in the Beis HaMikdash, and the Yidden killed him on Yom Kippur, on Shabbos, in the Beis HaMikdash. And what happened was that his blood spilled on the. This is a little bit gruesome. The blood spilled on the floor of the Beis HaMikdash, and it boiled. It like started to boil, and it boiled like that for generations. In other words, showing that Hashem's anger was still. It's a terrible thing. Until Nebuzradan, the Roman general, came just before the Churban Beis HaMikdash, a crazy story in its own right. And he asked them what it was. They didn't want to tell him, and they were embarrassed to tell him that they had killed their own Kohen Gadol, until someone told him. And he had thousands and thousands of scholars and children killed. He said, "Come, I'll calm him down." This is this evil general. He a part of his evil scheme. He said, "You know what? I see this Navi, this Kohen Gadol, is not calming down. I'm gonna calm him down. I'll kill hundreds and thousands of Jews," which he did. And it still didn't calm down. Eventually, it calmed down, right? And then he took him to Golis. That general actually was interesting. That general himself, a side part of the story, didn't actually end up destroying the Beis HaMikdash. He actually did tshuva. He actually saw the hand of Hashem here. And he actually went and converted. He became a Yid and did tshuva. That's a separate story. But anyway, so the Gemara says, Aaron HaKohen knew this idea. He knew that if they kill him, it's going to be terrible for the Jewish people. They won't have a tikkun. They won't be able to be rectified. It's going to be a consequences which will be irreparable damage on the Jewish people. So he says, rather let it be totally, let it be hung on me. Rather let it be my fault, so that there shouldn't be a situation of, like it says in Eicha, Yehoreg b'migdash Hashem koyen v'novi, that they should kill a Kohen Gadol in a holy time after Matan Torah, and there shouldn't be, it'll be irreparable damage. So he took it upon himself. That's why he participated. Yes, he tried to delay it as much as he could, but it didn't work, but he did participate. Why? Let it be hung, let it, not because he wanted to serve Avodah Zarah at all, but because he wanted to take the blame. The Chassam Sofer says a fascinating thing. This is the part that I said was dangerous. The Chassam Sofer says, this is the true meaning. You know, we talk about self-sacrifice and giving up your life for Hashem. What do we call that in Hebrew? Mesirus nefesh, right? Mesirus nefesh. We talk about all the Yidden that have mesirus nefesh, they gave their lives not to do an avera and so on and so forth. That's true, that's beautiful, and that's what it's normally called, right? It says that some sofer, the ultimate mesirus nefesh. Listen to this. The ultimate mesirus nefesh is giving up the nefesh, not the guf. It's called mesirus nefesh. Ultimate mesirus nefesh is to give up your spiritual destiny, to give up your soul for Hashem. That's why I said it's dangerous, because no, you know, that could be interpreted very dangerously. You know, I think I know better. It's good for God if I'll do an Avera. No, Chas v'Shalom. We never ever allowed to say that. Unless you're on the Madrega of Aaron HaKohen. Or David HaMelech. David HaMelech is a similar thing. There's a Gemara that says that David HaMelech wanted to serve Avodah Zarah. Why? Because he was under threat from Avshalom. Avshalom was going to kill him. So he decided he's going to serve Avodah Zarah. He wanted to do Avodah Zarah. So he asked him, why? He says, because it'll be such a chil, it'll be a desecration of Hashem's name. If people will talk that a son killed the father of the king. So he wanted to do something wrong so that they should say that he died because of his Averis. So there shouldn't be a chilul Hashem. Shouldn't be a desecration of Hashem's name, right? Again, no one can make this assessment. Only someone like David HaMelech or Aaron HaKohen. But Aaron HaKohen made this assessment. He was ready to give up his own life. He didn't care. He would have given up his life, just like Hur did. But then there would have been irreparable damage to the Jewish people, spiritually and physically. And he said he's not prepared to do that. So he gave up. He said, I'm prepared to engage in Avodah Zarah. I'm prepared to engage in idol worship to protect the Jewish people, physically and spiritually. And Hashem saw that. And Hashem, who knows what people are thinking, and Hashem who knew that Aaron's intentions were completely pure, and not only that, that for him it was the ultimate Mesiras Nefesh. To give up your spiritual destiny, that's worse for a tzaddik especially. If a yid really understands the true meaning of spiritual destiny, he'll know that to give up your life, right? As the Mefarshim say, that a yid really has to understand. We don't always understand, it's hard for us to understand. But a yid has to understand that spiritual death is worse than physical death. Who would appreciate that more than Aaron HaKohen, and yet he was ready to do it, to protect the Jewish people. And Hashem said, if that's the case, we forgive, and you'll be the Kohen Gadol, you'll continue to be the Kohen Gadol, and you'll be the Holy One, separated from Hashem, because it's unbelievable. Right? Why? Because his motives were nothing but to make a Kiddush Hashem, to protect the Jewish people, to protect their spirituality so that there should be more Kiddush and more godliness in the world. Right? This was the tikkun for Haran. Because Haran also had Mesiras Nefesh, but he was wishy-washy Mesiras Nefesh. Adam HaRishon didn't even have self-control, so he ate the fruit and didn't protest the heresy of the Nachash. Haran was given the opportunity to have that self-control to the point of giving up his life. He didn't really do it because he did it conditionally. Aaron was the ultimate Mesiras Nefesh because he gave up his life, not physically. He gave up his life spiritually, which for him was worse. Much worse and much more difficult. And he was prepared to do it for the sake of Hashem.
But the people didn't know that that's why he did it.
No, correct.
So,
but Hashem knew.
The lesson and the learning.
Sorry?
To me, that's like half a story.
What's the lesson for which people? For the people that.
The people see him doing what he's doing, they think it's okay.
No, so you're right. In other words, like this. If he would have had. So he knew, no. So if the choice would have been, I mean, let's understand the choice here. He saw they gung-ho on this, right? If the choice would have been to stand up to them and say, absolutely not, and they would have listened, that's good. Then of course that's a better choice. But he knew that wasn't going to happen because he saw what happened to Khur.
You can tell them why he's doing it. Make it a learning.
Maybe he did. I don't know. Maybe that's part of the pshat. Or maybe that was part of the lesson afterwards that they understood why that happened. Why they were able to get tshuva was because Aaron HaKohen stood up for them. Maybe that's true. Maybe that was part of it. Right? That's because we know us. Maybe they knew it too. I mean, that's we learn it. Maybe they knew it too. Yeah. And he says that's the pshat, the aleph. The aleph is always a symbol of Hashem. You know, like it says when we say Shema, and we say the word Echad, aleph ches dalet. Right? Aleph ches dalet. The ches is the seven heavens and the earth. The dalet is the four directions of the earth. And the Aleph is to remember that everything is subservient and surrenders to the Aleph, Alufo Yishlom, the master of the universe. Right? And he says a beautiful thing. He says, and this is also the Pshat, you know, I've shared this with you many times, but he says a bit of a different angle on it. You know how the Gemara says that a true servant of Hashem is someone who revises his learning 101 times, right? So it says a person who revises the learning 100 times, that's not a servant of Hashem. A person who revises the learning 101 times, that's a true servant of Hashem, right? So normally we explain it the following, which is of course true, that in olden times it was normal practice to revise the learning 100 times, because they learned everything by heart, and therefore that was the norm. If you do it 101 times, when you push yourself, you go beyond your comfort zone, that is service of Hashem. He says a bit of a different twist in the context of this pshat, that's beautiful. He says, good, so what's the number of 100 then? So 100 we know is like the perfection of the human being. 101 means that you're doing it only for the one. You're doing it for Hashem. Right? So it says like this. When you learn Torah and you revise it, but it's not absolutely clear that you're doing it only for Hashem. You have a little bit of an interest. You like learning. You like academia. I don't know, whatever the case. You want to be known as a Talmud Chacham. Whatever the case is, that's not a servant of Hashem. If you revise your learning 100 times, it means you're really into it, but it's for Achas. It's for the one Hashem. It's completely selfless and only for the sake of serving Hashem. That's a servant of Hashem. Right? So that's a pshat that Aaron was Haran to fix what Haran didn't do. But with Aleph, he did it completely selflessly. He was able to give up even his spiritual life for the sake of Hashem. And that's why he was the tikkun of what Haran didn't do. And that's a bit of a shedding light of what of the story of Haran, the story of Aaron, I mean, and his participation in the Egel Azeh. Okay. Now let's go to one last thing on the parsha. If you turn off your let's go to number 3. Okay. This is the, actually comes early in the parsha, but it's a mitzvah of building the basin in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan. So, the Mishkan had different parts, right? You had the inside part, which had the Holy of Holies, and the altar of incense, and the menorah, the candelabra, and the table with the showbread. Then there was the yard outside, which had the main altar, the Mizbeach, upon which there was Korbanos, they used to bring the sacrifices. And that was all part of the rituals, the service of Hashem that used to take place in the Egel Azeh, right? In the Mishkan, I mean, in the Beis HaMikdash. Comes along Hashem and says in this week's parasha that you have to build a basin, which was like a preparation thing. The basin wasn't something you served Hashem through the basin, but it had to be a preparation. The Kohanim had to wash their hands and feet before they would do the Avodah. Let's have a look at inside. Says the pasuk, number 3 here. Right, you should make a copper basin. The chano and its base, nechoshes, also copper, larochza to washing. You should put it between oil made of his beer, you should put it between the sanctuary and the altar. And you should put water there. Aaron and his sons, the Kohanim, will wash their hands and feet there every day. When will they do it? So it says like this. The voyam, it says two things. Have a look. The voyam el oil moed, when they come to the oil moed was the structure, that's where it's called the pnim, the inside of the Mishkan, where they had the small altar for incense and the Holy of Holies and the candelabra, right? When they enter the oil moed, yirchatsu mayim, they should wash their hands, lo yamusu, and they shouldn't die. Oy, another scenario, begishtom el amizbech, l'shares, or if they go to the outside altar to serve, to bring karbanos, right? Lahaktir isha lahashem, to offer up a carbon to Hashem, then they have to wash their hands. So Rashi says, right? Rashi says, what does it mean lahaktir bevoyim al oil moed? What does it mean they should wash their hands when they go into the Ohel Moed, the actual building of the Mishkan, the inside? Rashi says, it means, Lahaktir ketoires shachris oibein arbay. To bring incense in the morning and in the evening. Right? Morning and the evening. And it gives another example to do more with Yom Kippur, but let's just keep this on a daily thing. So Olma Farshim asks, what was bothering Rashi? Like, the pasuk is very clear. Right, that you have to go in to when you go into the oil moed, you should wash your hands, or when you go next to the mizbeach to serve, right? So there's a lot of discussion here, and I'm not going to go into the whole thing now, but I'll just share with you an idea that the Rebbe brings on this Rashi and a beautiful lesson from it. I wanted to go more to the spiritual lesson. Apparently, Rashi was bothered by the fact, right, that the Torah says that the Kohanim before they do their service in the Mishkan, they have to wash their hands. By the way, the kiyor, one of the reasons we wash neglvas in the morning, right? The lachin shulchan aruch in the morning, you have to wash on each hand 3 times. There's a number of reasons for that. One reason is the famous Zohar, because we wake up in the morning, there's a spirit of impurity in our hands, we need to remove it. The other one is just to get ready for davening. But another reason is because we are all like Kohanim. It's like, comes from this idea. And every day we wake up in the morning to serve Hashem in our own Mishkan, right? So the Chavim Meir, we have to wash our hands just like the Kohanim did, to prepare ourselves to be focused. Okay. But the Pasuk seems to be saying a very simple thing. The Pasuk seems to be saying, Kohanim, before they serve in the temple, have to wash their hands, right? And the Pasuk is saying, when they go in, either when they go into the Ohel Moed, or they bring sacrifices on the outer Mizbech, on the Mizbech that was outside. But what Rashi was bothered is, why does the Pasuk split it up? When they go into the Ohel Moed, or they go to the Mizbech. Why don't they just say, when they serve Hashem in the Mishkan, they've got to wash their hands. Why do the Pasuk have to make a whole distinction between stuff they're doing inside or karbana sacrifice that they're bringing outside? It's all the Mishkan, it's all service of Hashem, it's all stuff they're going to wear the priestly garments for, it's all part of the one avoida, right? So why split it up into two categories? So Rashi tells us like this, and without going into the whole intricacies of how Rashi arrives there, but this is the point. Rashi says no. There's a big difference. And this is what Rashi maintains halachically. When the Kohanim brought sacrifices outside, every time they went close to the Mizbeach to do something, they would have to wash their hands. So if they brought three or four korbanos during the day, they had to wash their hands three or four times. If they did something new at the Mizbeach, that each time they started a new ritual on the Mizbeach that was outside, they had to wash their hands. However, when Kohanim went inside, there it wasn't every time. Only morning and evening. Which is why Rashi says that he translates, what does it mean when they go into this inside sanctuary to serve Hashem? Rashi says when they bring ketores, incense, in the morning and the evening. What Rashi means by that, because the first thing I did in the morning inside was bringing ketores, and the last thing was bringing the afternoon ketores. So Rashi is saying that inside was only twice a day. Right? That's the meaning of Rashi. So at the end of this talk, the Rebbe learns a beautiful lesson from this. It says like this. We know we are a Mishkan, right? The famous idea. The Asu li Migdash Roshchanti B'soichem Hashem build a Migdash, you will dwell in us. We are each, as we know, it doesn't say I will dwell in it, it says I will dwell in them, which means we will dwell amongst each and every single person, as we mentioned last week. Every home is a Mishkan, every person is a Mishkan, and so on. In our own Mishkan, there are two places where we serve Hashem. One is in the inside, and one is in the outside. The inside means where we are in the context of serving Hashem in spirituality. Inside means when we learn Torah, when we do a mitzvah, when we daven, that's all inside stuff, right? Outside means when we leave the inside, we leave the environment of Kedusha, and we go in to the outside world, which we're supposed to do. It's called what he refers to in using the terminology of Hasidic philosophy, avodas habirurim. We go out not just to do Hashem's mitzvahs, to connect with Him, but we go out to refine and elevate the world. Okay. Both things need washing of the hands. Washing the hands is symbolic of protection, spiritual protection. Remove anything that can stand in the way. Remove any impurity that could interfere with the way you're serving Hashem. Remove things that will distract you from the proper focus of doing it only for Hashem's sake, and so on and so forth. So yes, even in the inside you need to wash your hands. We can learn Torah and be not serving Hashem properly. We can learn Torah with arrogance. We can daven and be distracted. We can do a mitzvah and have foreign thoughts or distracting thoughts, inappropriate thoughts, and not really do the mitzvah in a pure way. But it's certainly easier to serve Hashem in the inside, but you still need protection. But this is the difference. The protection you need when you're in the Pnim is much less than the protection you need when you're outside. Yeah, when a person goes into the shul in the morning, or he goes to a shir, or he goes to do a mitzvah, light candle, whatever the case is, you need protection, but it's minimal protection. Once in the morning, once in the night, every so often you check yourself that you're focused, you're doing this for the right reasons, but you're on the right path anyways. I mean, you're learning Torah, you're doing a mitzvah, the protection is not that much. When you go out into the world, and you're under threat of being influenced by the outside negative, toxic influences of the world at large, there, once in the morning, once in the evening is not enough. There, you need constant protection. That's an amazing lesson, that when a person is going out, we have to go out. We are sent out. We have to engage with the world. But know that the world is a very... That's like the chitzon, that's the outside courtyard. when you're bringing karbonos, you're bringing sacrifice, you're elevating the animal. You have to do it. We're supposed to do it. We are told to do it. But you have to know it's very dangerous. And therefore, it's very dangerous. Once in the morning, once at night time is not enough. You have to keep rechecking. You have to keep protecting yourself. Keep asking questions. Keep removing the things that get in the way. Otherwise, you can land up not serving Hashem properly. And the protection there is much more necessary than the protection on the inside. And that's why there's a difference. That's the spiritual lesson from this halachic Rashi. Okay?